Good morning. Good morning. I am so grateful for a worship team who knows how to point us to Christ. Aren't you? I'm just so grateful for them. Thank you for being such good examples of just focusing on the Lord, no matter what's happening, focusing on God. And that just makes me want to focus on God with you. And I appreciate that so much. If you're a guest with us, welcome to Oak River Church. We pray that you will sense that closeness to God while you're here today, and that you'll know what we're all about is loving God and loving people, in not just word, but in deed. And so on that note, we're going to continue our series today. We're in the middle of, we're on day 21 of a 30-day challenge to be the love. And I'm just going to be very transparent with you. There have been some days in this challenge where I'm like, what were you thinking to make this a 30-day challenge? Because that is just too long. And then there have been other days when I've been like, I should have made it a 60-day challenge, because 30 days isn't long enough. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been some days that it has been hard, hard work to be the love. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. And then other days when you just feel like you're floating through being the love and you're like, ooh, I'm just so filled with the love, you know? It's just funny to me. I don't know. It reminds me of the story, you might have heard it many years ago, of a pastor who went to candidate at this church. And he preached a rousing sermon on loving each other. And everybody was moved deeply by this sermon. And they said, oh yeah, he's going to be our pastor. We love this guy. He knows how to preach. So they voted him in 100%. And the next Sunday, when he started his first week officially as the pastor, he preached the same exact sermon on loving each other. And they were like, well, that was really good the first time, but I don't know. Maybe he just didn't realize he preached that sermon last week, and he preached the exact same. Maybe we'll just give him grace this time. After all, he's our new pastor, right? So they just kind of wrote it off as being busy in the move and, you know, the transition. And the next week he got up, the third week in a row, and he preached the exact same message on loving each other. And some of the elders got together and they said, maybe we should talk to this guy, you know. So they approached him out in the foyer afterwards. They go, pastor, look, we love you. We're happy you're here. But do you realize you've preached the exact same sermon 3 weeks in a row on loving each other? And he said, yeah, when you start doing it, I'll stop preaching it. And somehow the Be the Love challenge has been like that for me. I don't know about for you, but for me, that's how it's been. Some days I'm like, oh yeah, I know how to be the love. I can do this. And other days I'm like, what was I thinking? I had to choose a 5-week month to talk about being the love, didn't I? Yikes. So today we're going to continue the series and know that our clumsy efforts, even the clumsiest efforts that we have, will be blessed by God. I believe that with all my heart. I really believe that even our clumsiest, most pitiful efforts will be blessed by God. What does a baby do when he's learning to walk? He falls quite a bit, doesn't he? I mean, they toddle and they fall and they get back up and they try again. And so if you're discouraged right now being the love because you feel like your efforts have been clumsy and they've been falling far short, then you look to God and you say, God, I got a lot of holes in me and I need some help to be the love. And so teach me and help me and strengthen me to be the love. And I'm going to keep getting up and trying. Even if I keep falling, I'm going to keep getting up and trying again because it's worth it. Today we're going to talk about loving the broken and the betters. Loving the broken and the betters. And we're going to get right into it. Did anybody happen to see the TV show Friday night, What Would You Do? Did anybody see that? I just saw the tail end of it. And it's basically, I really like the premise of it. It's like a sociology experiment where they put people in these circumstances, but they're actors, but you don't know that they're actors. Like, for instance, one of the storylines Friday night was they put this well-dressed woman, very well-dressed woman, walking down the sidewalk, and then she fell and collapsed, and she just lay there as if she were, you know, passed out or in a coma or something. And so the experiment was to see how many people would actually stop and help her in a busy street, in a busy, you know, sidewalk. How many people would do it? And quite a few people did. And so the whole premise is, what would you do? If that happened, what would you do? And then they turned it around and they had a homeless man, looked to be a homeless man, carrying a can of beer, do the same thing. And they contrasted how many people would help that man as opposed to how many people would help the well-dressed businesswoman. It was very interesting. But what I found fascinating about it was, because we're talking about being in the love right now, I found interesting because one of the actresses who played a role, she was simply an actress. She played the role of being with someone on a date at a bar, on a first date, and then she went to the restroom and the date put a powder in her drink, right? It was all for show, but the test was to see how many people would respond and try to help her and say, "Don't drink that. He just spiked your drink with something," you know? And so the whole experiment was amazing, and how many people actually helped, and some people didn't. Some people were like, good going, mister, you know, go for it or whatever. But afterwards, she was tearing up, and she was hugging one of the ladies who came to her defense and who said, "No, you can't drink that. He put something in your drink, honey. Give that drink back and order another drink. You can't drink that." She was hugging her, and she was crying. She was, like, moved by this. Now, this was the actress who knew the whole thing was a fake. But she responded to this lady who was trying to help her. And the reason she did is because she said, "This actually happened to me a couple of years ago, and someone did come to my rescue." And so it touched a string deep in her. And then she said this. She said, "Love, this is what love is." And I'm like, because I'm talking about being the love, I want to hear what she says is love. She says, "Love is putting yourself out there for someone." And I was like, that's a pretty good definition. I think that would go right along with the love we've been talking about for the past few weeks and what we'll continue to talk about next week. Love is putting yourself out there for someone in an uncomfortable situation. What did Christ do? He put himself out there for us, didn't he? And that's what God does all the time. All the time in my life, he puts himself out there for me. And today we're going to talk about loving the broken and what that means. What does that look like to put yourself out there for someone who's broken? We're going to start with a story that many of you are probably familiar with, the story of the Good Samaritan, which is kind of funny that it's called that because Jesus doesn't call him the Good Samaritan. He calls him the Despised Samaritan. But we'll get to that. The first point in loving the broken that I want to talk about is if we're going to love the broken, we're going to have to identify with their brokenness. We're going to identify with their brokenness. In Luke 10, 30 through 33, it says this, Jesus replied with a story. Someone came to him again and said, "You know, I know the best thing is to love your love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But who is my neighbor?" Because he wanted to justify who he didn't want to love, basically. And Jesus replied with this story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip. It's important that we notice that a Jewish man is the one who is traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. A Jewish priest came along. Got that? But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. I find it interesting right away that a man walks by who is supposed to be or is a priest, a representative of God to people. And when he saw one of his own kind, another Jewish man, beat up and lying on the side of the road in a mess, instead of reaching out to help him, he crossed to the other side and got out of there. Why not? Because I don't think he had an ability to identify with the man's brokenness. That's just my own idea. Doesn't say that in scripture, but that's what I suppose. Because you see, in that society, the priest was very highly respected and highly revered. And wherever he went, people basically saw to his needs, took care of him, treated him with respect and honor, gave him the best seat in the house. That's what he was used to. So when he saw someone beat up and bloody on the side of the road, he had no point of identification with that man. He could have chosen to, I believe. That's one of my fellow men there. That might be somebody who's come to my temple. I'm going to help this guy out. But instead, he didn't identify with his brokenness, and he kept walking. Verse 32, a temple assistant walked over. He actually stopped and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. This really is hard to comprehend. Because a despised Samaritan was called by all the Jewish people dogs. There goes a Samaritan dog. They were viewed as spiritual reprobates. They were the lowest of the low class. And so a despised Samaritan comes along and he sees a Jewish man who might very well have been one of the ones who called him a Samaritan dog, you know, and he said, oh, I have compassion for him. Why? He probably had every justification in our mind to walk away and say, I'm not helping that guy. He's called me names. He won't even let me in his temple because he thinks I'm such a spiritual scum that he doesn't even think I'm worthy of coming and worshiping with him. Why am I going to help that guy? But instead of taking that approach, he identified with the man's brokenness. And I think when we see broken people, rather than identifying them for what they should be or what they could be, we identify their brokenness and we say, you know what? I may never have been beat up and lying on the side of the road somewhere, but I have my own broken parts and I have been humiliated and rejected. And so therefore, I am going to reach out and minister to that person. And I think that's part of loving the brokenness. We have to identify with their brokenness. I had a friend who was given an assignment in college. She was given the assignment to live in a wheelchair for 48 hours, basically, except for sleeping. Everywhere she had to go, she had to stay in the wheelchair. She was required to go shopping in the wheelchair at least once in that 2-day period. And she said, after that experiment was over, she said, I will never be the same. Because I have learned just a tiny bit of what it might feel like to live in a wheelchair. And I knew I could get up and walk anytime I wanted to. And so she had an ability to identify with the brokenness of people in a new way. I think our job as Christians, I think what we tend to do is instead of identifying with brokenness, we cover it up and hide it and pretend. And I think God wants to use whatever brokenness is in your life, has been in your life, in any way, he wants to use that to help you identify with the brokenness of others. And you can't identify if you're covering it up and pretending. You have to be real enough to say, I know what that hurt feels like because I have hurt. Maybe I haven't hurt in exactly the same way, but I have hurt. And my hurt leads me to identify with that person's hurt. Point B, provide practical care. I love the fact that this despised Samaritan provided practical care for this man. Luke 10:34 says, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. In those days, it was very acceptable and known medicinal practice. Wine had cleansing effect and olive oil had soothing effect. Now we have Neosporin plus pain relief, you know? So we got it all in one little tube. But this guy used wine, the medicine of his day, to apply for cleansing, and olive oil to help soothe the pain. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. This guy definitely went the extra mile. You know, some people would have been just fine to go to the inn and say, can you send somebody else to help that guy back there? There's a guy on the side of the road. Send somebody. He didn't. He stopped. He interrupted his life for this man that he didn't even know. Point C, share whatever you have. Share whatever you have. In Luke 10:35, it says, the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. He stayed with him in the most crucial part, I believe, and ministered his healing, his soothing message or medicine to him. And then he said, okay, here's the money to take care of him. That 2 silver coins was the equivalent of 2 full days' wage. Okay? So he basically invested in this guy who was broken. He had nothing to gain by helping him. Nothing to gain whatsoever. He wouldn't be viewed as more spiritual than he was when he started. He had nothing to gain. He was a total stranger. He wouldn't get points in the temple because he wasn't allowed in the temple. I mean, he really had absolutely nothing to gain, and yet this is what he did. Share whatever you have. I like the story you're probably also familiar with in Acts 3:4-6, where Peter and John were walking to the temple one day, and this blind beggar was on the side of the road, lame beggar was on the side of the road, and he was asking for money. Please, give me some money. I need some money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And of course, you know the story. He got up and he went walking and leaping and praising God, right? You know, right? For those of you who have been in the church for a long time, you've heard that song. But what I like about that story is that Peter and John shared what they had. I believe if they had had silver and gold, they would have shared that with him as well. I do. I believe whatever God gives you, that's what he wants you to share. If he gives you money, then share your money. If he gives you a fat house, share your house. If he gives you a nice car, share your car. If he gives you nice clothes, share your clothes. If he gives you an abundance of wisdom, share your wisdom. If he gives you an ability to make things happen administratively, then share that ability to make things happen. Whatever he gives you, share it. Share whatever you have. That Samaritan had an ability to say, you know what? I don't have anything spiritual to give you, but what I have is this. I have a donkey. I can put you on my donkey. I can put some wine and olive oil on your wounds. I can take you to the inn, and then I can give some money because I have some money. I can give some money to somebody to help take care of you. Share whatever you have, whatever that looks like. So that's how we love the broken. Identify with their brokenness, give practical help, and share what you have. It's not rocket science. It's hard, but it's not rocket science. It's hard because it takes time, takes heart, takes energy. But I could not preach a sermon on loving the broken without addressing loving the betters. Because sometimes we're really good at loving the broken. We almost get a little snooty about loving the broken. Because it makes us feel superior somehow. If I can feed someone who's poor, then that makes me feel good about myself. And so I have something to gain in loving the broken. Does that mean we shouldn't love the broken? Absolutely not. I believe in loving the broken. But I think we always have to check our motives. And so the one way we can check our motives is how well do we love the betters? What do you mean, Sandy? The betters. Anyone who's better looking, better money, better material things, better talented, better anything. You fill in the blank. Anyone who's better at you in any capacity, how well do you love them? How do you love them? That is a lot harder to me personally. It's really hard. The first point is get rid of jealousy. Get rid of jealousy. And you say, well, I'm not jealous. Well, let me put it this way. Let's say one of your really good friends goes out and buys the fattest car you can comprehend, maybe even your dream car. And they're your person, you know, they're your friend, but then now they have your dream car. You might be jealous if your response is, must be nice. Have you heard that one before? Have you said that one before? Because I have. Must be nice. You might be jealous if you say, ooh, you think you're too good for me now? Might be jealous if you say, wow, you must be making a lot of money. I need your job. Isn't it funny how we cover things up with humor? We try to pretend, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm just kidding. That big old jealousy streak, you see, that's just a big joke. No, I'm not really jealous. Or this one. Oh, I see how it is now. Oh, yeah, I see how it is now. Or you can always take the guilt approach. Do you have any idea how many hungry people you could have fed with the money you spent on that car? That's jealousy. We need to get rid of jealousy because here's the hard, cold facts, guys. Jealousy is listed 9 times in the New Testament in a long list of bad stuff. 9 different times it's listed in the New Testament with a whole bunch of bad stuff that you wouldn't think it would be listed with, like adultery and murder and jealousy. And you go, what? Wow, that doesn't fit. One of these things just doesn't belong here. Like Sesame Street, yeah. But it's listed right in there with all that bad stuff. God has put Oak River Church in a community that is very affluent. That looking at a lot of the people who live in this area, you would assume they need nothing. They look like they're better than us at a whole lot. They have perfect little families with perfect little houses, perfect big houses, perfect cars, perfect, you know, my student is an honor student, bumper stickers all over their car. And yet, God put us here for a reason. And we have to figure out how to love the betters. And we cannot do it until we get rid of jealousy. 1 Peter 1:23 through 2:3 says it this way. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So, all of that is the backdrop. So, get rid of all evil behavior. Here we go. Here's what's evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. There is no room for jealousy when you're a person of God. There is no room for it. Have I ever experienced that? Yes, that's why I can speak about it. Because I know what it is to feel that way, to think, man, how come they have such a nice car? How come this? How come that? How come this? How come that? But at some point, you embrace what God has given you and you are grateful for what you have to such a degree that you don't have time to be jealous of other people for what they have. And let me just say this, it's an illusion sometimes. It's an illusion sometimes. And we have to be careful for what comes within. I was amazed years ago when we bought a house, and it was a very nice house. It was our dream house after 20 years of marriage. And so, you know, we bought this house, and the day before I moved into it, I was no different of a person than the day after I moved into it. And yet some people in my life made assumptions that I suddenly became someone different because I lived in a nice house. What is that? That's an illusion. That's from within our own minds. We're so prejudiced against people and we make certain assumptions that aren't necessarily true. And I want us to know how to love the betters. I want God to send us the betters and the broken. I don't want to limit him to one demographic. God, send us the broken and the betters. And maybe the betters are broken in ways we can't see. And maybe the broken are better in ways that we can't see. Send us all, Lord. But we got to get rid of jealousy. We also have to get rid of selfishness. Because what our typical response is with people who are better than us is we either walk away from them and make assumptions and go, well, they're better than us. They think they're better than me. So I'm not going to be friends with them anymore. Or we go after them and favor them and give them special attention. And what that's really about is what can I get from them? What can I get from them? They have this, so I'm going to try to figure out how to get something from them. And that's selfishness. James 3, 13 through 18 says it this way. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Or we could say, don't cover up the truth with sarcasm and hypocrisy. That's usually how we cover it up. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Now listen to how James describes jealousy and selfishness. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. As in related to demons. There is no room for jealousy and selfishness. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. I want us at Oak River to love the broken and the betters so well that we will plant seeds of peace and harvest some righteousness. That's what I want for us. I long for that for us. And I include myself in this, you see. I don't put myself up here and the rest of you down here. That's partially why I like to speak from the floor. Because I want you to always be reminded I'm on the same plane as the rest of you. I'm not some pie in the sky with robes. I'm just human like you. I'm clumsy when I try to love people. I make mistakes. I make choices that I regret just like you. But if we're going to be an example of love to the world, we're going to have to figure out how to love the broken and the betters. And then point C, rejoice with those who rejoice. So if your friend gets a fat new car this week, you take him out for dinner and you say, I am so happy you got a fat car. I love this car. It is the best. I'm so happy for you. You've worked hard. It's great to see you driving such a nice vehicle. You rejoice with those who rejoice. Some of you thinking, he could just take me out for dinner. No! No! Romans 12, 9, 10, 15, and 16a says this: love must be sincere, without fake. That's what it means, without fake. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. If we can get really good at loving the broken and the betters, we will be living in harmony with each other. I believe that will be such a reflection of God. But we need help, don't we? Because we fall short every time. We fall short. Let's pray and ask for God's help right now. God, day 21 of Be the Love, and some of us are tired. And we need your strength and we need your wisdom. And some of us have reached out and tried to be the love and got our hands bitten. I don't know. It just feels like we got our hands bitten. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to keep being the love, no matter what the response is, no matter what it looks like the fruit is. Give us the courage and the strength to keep doing the right thing and trust you with the results. Lord, we leave it in your hands, and we freely and readily admit to you that we are dust and that we make mistakes and that we blow it by blowing up sometimes. And so, God, we ask you to help us. We turn to you for everything that we need to fulfill the rest of this challenge to be the love. And I pray that you would help us to be it in ways that we can't even comprehend right now. Amen.